Okay, 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. And we're going to read a verse before we do that. And I shouldn't have told you where to turn, because now you don't know whether to turn in your Bible or pray with me. So pray with me, and then we'll turn. Father, we pray that this time would be well spent. We pray you'd help us. Thank you for the enjoyment of the day, but even with all the activities, there's a little fatigue, so we pray we'd be alert for this session to learn not what I have to say, but if there's a particular message from you to the heart of individuals here, we pray that that would not be impeded by anything in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 2 Corinthians 10, and we're going to read in verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Now, a man named Dr. Garns, many of you here are familiar with him. He's been with the Lord for quite some time now. He was in our assembly in Maryland. He said, I do not do New Year's resolutions. He said, instead, I like to think of a verse for the year. And he would do this. He'd give us a verse for the year. And then at the next New Year's, he'd come together and say, does anybody remember the verse for this past year? And people will say, and then he'll say, all right, we have a verse for the next year, and so on. Well, he went to be with the Lord back in way back in 2010, actually. It's 15 years ago now. And got going this idea, and for the past few years, I've been doing the same thing. Now, I want to tell you what my verse is for the year. By the way, does anybody who is not part of Rockville Bible Fellowship remember what my verse was last year? Yes, sir.
It might have been the year before, but it was Genesis 1:1.
Oh, that was the year before. Yes, so you're right. Good, the year before, and then last year, because I talked about it at Winter Congress.
Was it John 1:1?
No. Genesis 1:1, the previous year.
Was it Psalm 103?
Yes, Psalm 103 and verse 2, and forget not all his benefits. That is rehearsing the blessings of God. All right, so let's come to this year's then, and it's not the verse that I just read. The verse that I read is related to it. Now, I'm going to show you a picture depicting the verse. And I want somebody not from Rockville Bible Fellowship, not from Waynesboro, not from having heard any insider information from either of these two places. All right, so that now you know who you are. All right, I'm going to show you the picture, and you're going to tell me from the picture, what is my verse for the year? Oops. All right. You're first, you're second, and I hope I got the order right. I apologize. Okay. We've got three in line. All right. I just want you to look for it a moment more. All right. Oh, yeah. This was AI generated. Yeah. I did. That wasn't the question, though. All right. Very good. And in particular, Psalm 23:5a. Psalm 23:5a. And it reads as follows. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. All right. Now I want you to think about this. Now, in order to AI generate this, I did ask it to make the enemies in the spirit of where the wild things are. And I don't know how much it came out. But I want you to just think about that scene, okay? Because what we read in 2 Corinthians 10 says that we are engaged in spiritual warfare. If you are here as a believer, you are engaged in spiritual warfare. And that means that there are enemies. There can't be warfare if there are no enemies. So we are out there in warfare, in the presence of enemies. And in spite of all of this, there is a table prepared for us. Now, I don't want you to miss, the idea of this table. The table is not in its primary purpose for us to have food in the midst of the battle. If you think that the purpose of this is that God has given us food in the middle of the battle, you have missed it. That's not what this is conveying. What is the most common date to go on? What's the most common date to go on? What? Going out to dinner, right? The most common date is going out to dinner, right? Something like January 4th. The most common date is going out to dinner. Now listen, is the primary purpose of a date of going out to dinner filling your stomachs?
No.
No. Okay? All right, let's keep it in line here. All right. So listen, the idea of the table is not that God has prepared food for us in the midst of the battle. The idea of the table is he has made a place for us to come and dwell with him in spite of the fact that we are in the middle of a battle. Now, David really had physical enemies around. He'd be hidden up in caves and so on, not knowing when Saul or any of Saul's people would be coming after him to slit his throat. I mean, literally, he would go day by day wondering if Saul is around the next corner or Saul's people are around the next corner to take his life. And in the midst of this, in the midst of the fact that there were enemies around wanting to do him so much harm at every step, he writes, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." That even though our spiritual lives might look like this, minus the table for a moment, and we think this is what our spiritual life looks like, and we're walking down and we have spiritual enemies all around, and it's a scary life and it's a scary world, in the midst of this, there is a table prepared for us. Now, this fellow, this believer, a dear man who's with the Lord, Dr. Garnes, he said something else about the Lord's table. He said, "Now, don't get the Lord's Supper and the Lord's table confused." That's all he said in his message about those two. I'm like, thanks a lot. So I had to go to him afterwards. You know, I'm like, well, you told us not to get him confused. Like, what's the difference between the Lord's Supper and the Lord's table? And he put it this way. We come to the Lord's Supper on Sunday mornings. We are always to be at the Lord's table. I get it. In the midst of our battles, our spiritual difficulties, our struggles, he has prepared a table for us in the presence of our enemies. In other words, within the struggles, we can go to him. Now, several years ago, I had an awful time of struggles. Now, there are struggles that you go through for a day. There are struggles that you go through for a week. There are struggles you go through for an hour, and this was one of those struggles I went through for months. Months of terrible time in my turmoil in my spiritual life. Difficulties, hardships. It was bad, okay? It wasn't any hiding it either. Like, everybody around like knew, Shikarji, he's going through a tough time. And in the middle of that, you know, I would have liked for God to just take the pain away and just fix it all. And you know what he did? He didn't do it. But some of the dearest times I had with the Lord was going through that struggle. So he didn't take away the struggle. He prepared a table in the midst of the struggle for he and I to be together and have fellowship and be close to one another in the midst of all that's going on. And that's really the key of what we're talking about. Our spiritual enemies. And the question sometimes is, why doesn't God do more? Why doesn't he take them away? And what we're going to find out is that there are times he does take them away. But a lot of times he leaves them and says, I want you to know what it's like to come to me in the midst of it, rather than me take it away. Okay? So that's the idea. Now, what are our spiritual enemies that we have to fight? Well, the short answer is the flesh, the world, and the devil. That's the short answer. The longer answer is a list that can go on and on and on. And it's, you know, our enemies are different for each of us, right? Some of us might have a real problem with envy. Some have a real problem with peer pressure. And for some of us, it's stronger than others, right? There are some people that just go through life and they don't care as much what people think of them. And others are really worried about what people think of them. There are doubts. And just to go personal a little bit, I mean, when I was in my teen years, there was a time I went through a serious time of doubts. And if you had asked me whether I had peace in my heart, I would have said no. It is a time of turmoil. Now, it's wonderful that the Lord eventually delivered me out of that in the sense that, he did. I mean, it's not an active enemy in the sense that it was back then. And according to my timetable, it didn't get out of there fast enough. But through the time, I actually started getting closer to the Lord. I was reading my Bible more than before. I was praying more than before because of the enemy. And I didn't even know the verse then, probably. But what was happening was he was preparing a table for us to be together in the presence of these enemies. So we have doubts. Spitefulness is in some of us. Drunkenness is an enemy of some of us. Greed, inner turmoils, uncontrolled passions, bitterness, pride, worry and fear, tempers, anger, discontent, gambling addictions for some people. Some people have a cutting tongue, and that rears up its ugliness sometimes. And you know, coveting and so on. I mean, you get the idea, right? It's a huge list of enemies. And we're not going to interview everybody, but if we did, some people would say, well, this is an enemy of mine. Others might say, you know what, I don't have that big of a problem with that one, but it's this one that's an enemy of mine. But what is common to us all is that we all have spiritual enemies that are at our gates all the time. And a lot of times we wish God would just take them away. And he might sometimes take one away. And sometimes he'll leave them and he'll say, I want you to know what it's like to, in the midst of these enemies, come with me, and I prepared a table, even in the presence of these enemies. Now, how would we describe our life with regard to these enemies? In other words, if I interviewed you and found out which ones are your top enemies, my next question is going to be, how are you doing? Like, are you winning or are you losing? Don't worry, you didn't get the bad the mean speaker today. You got the nice speaker today. You know there are two kinds of speakers. You know that, right? We need them both, right? Somebody put it this way. If we're disturbed, comfort us. If we're comfortable, disturb us. Okay, so, but you got the nice speaker today. You got the kind one. All right. So don't put up your hands. So if I interviewed you, how many of you, don't put your hands up, how many of you got to say a total victory? For all practical purposes, I have no real spiritual enemies. Okay, I don't think anybody, if I told you you could put your hands up, I don't think anybody would. Right? I don't think anybody's going to put themselves in that category. I also doubt if you're a true believer, if you say, I don't see any victory at all, we might get a few hands. Maybe others might see it differently. Some might say, you know what, yeah, you don't see anything, but I can see something if you're a true believer. But probably not any hands to go this far as to say I don't see any victory at all if you're a true believer. Well, if it's not those two, not total victory and not total defeat, well, what's the other choice? It's complicated. Now, I will let you put it. How many of you would say it's complicated? If it, yeah, I think we're all in that group. It's complicated. It's a mixed bag. In other words, there are various levels of success. In some cases, we're doing better than other cases. And, you know, so much in God's Word is written black and white, right? Black and extremes, you know? You're either on fire for the Lord or you're backsliding. I mean, everything's an extreme in some areas of the Bible. And we might think that God is not a realist. He sees things in terms of total victory or total defeat. When I see them as a mixed bag, what we're going to find out is that God is a realist. He knows it's a mixed bag. He knows there are successes and there are failures. So the purpose is that we might wish that God would simply remove all the enemies from our lives, but God knows what he's doing with respect to the removal or the leaving of enemies. And he is more interested in our success than we might think. Now, let me just say something before we go on. The victories that we endeavor to have over these enemies is not what leads us to heaven or not. If God saves a person, he ensures that they are going to go to heaven. It's on his shoulders at that point to get that person to heaven. When a person places their trust in the Lord Jesus says, it's my job to get you to heaven. I'm giving you eternal life. And it is not the result of our victories. We seek to have victories after we're saved, not in order to be saved. And when we were saved, the question of the punishment of our sins was dealt with once and for all. But there's practically in our lives, there are problems with weaknesses and so on. So before we can talk about spiritual warfare, a person has to be born again. If you're here and you're listening to this idea of enemies and fighting enemies, and you're like, yeah, this is good stuff. We got to get in there. We got to get in the fight. And you have not yet received eternal life from the Lord Jesus, you haven't even begun. You're actually on the enemy's side, whether you know it or not. John 1:12 says this, as many as received him, that is receiving the Lord Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Receiving eternal life is actually receiving a person. That's the Lord Jesus. There is no such thing. I have a paper here. If this paper is eternal life, there is no such thing as God giving us eternal life and having us walk around with this eternal life and say, thank you for this gift of eternal life without the Lord Jesus himself. You see, God puts the eternal life in the Lord Jesus. So when we come to get eternal life, do we get the eternal life or do we get the Lord Jesus? We get the Lord Jesus, and in him is what? Eternal life. That's why this verse says, as many as received him. So the question is, not do you have eternal life? The question is, do you have the Lord Jesus himself inside your life? As if you open that door and said, Lord Jesus, come into my life. You live your life within me. I'm trusting you to get me to heaven, to forgive me of my sins, and to forgive me. That's what he does. And if there's anybody here who's at all unclear on that, don't leave. Well, don't even leave tonight without getting this matter squared away. I'll talk with you, or there are lots of other people here who understand what salvation is and eternal life is. And you can go to bed tonight, putting your head on the pillow at some hour, knowing that you're going to heaven for sure. So that's like step one. All right. Oops. Okay, so we should recognize that God deals differently with different enemies in our life. You know, there is a man named George Mueller. Lots of you know him. He lived long ago. But before he was saved, he was the biggest thief you could imagine. It was hilarious. I mean, he went to jail. He stole from his own dad. He stole from his friends at college. He stole from everybody. He could not be trusted with money at all. And the moment he was saved, God reversed it all. And he, in his life, became one of the most trusted people on the planet with other people's money. God completely removed that enemy from his life for all practical purposes. Now, I have a friend who had a gambling problem before he was saved. And he said before he was saved, he could not imagine being able to pass a table, poker or blackjack table, with 20 bucks in his pocket. He could not pass it. He had to turn aside. And yet, when he was saved, the Lord took that away, took away that enemy, and say, well, that's what we like. There's a man, the Kaisers know him, he's with the Lord now, Mitch Zajac. And he had a lot of problems with drugs before he was saved. Now, for him, you say, well, I'm getting the pattern right now. I'm supposing, Mr. Preacher, that you're going to say that God removed the enemy immediately. No. In his case, it took a period of time. It took a period of some ups and downs, some struggles. But over time, the enemy was removed. And then there are other people like Frances Ridley Havergal. She wrote some of the hymns. Some of them are in the blue book. This woman dealt with severe depression. She dealt with anxiety. Today, she would have an anxiety disorder. A dear believer, but she had these problems, chemical probably or something like that, but she'd go through bouts of depression. Now, when did God take away that enemy from her? The answer is he didn't. She went through her whole life with that enemy. And you say, well, does God know what he's doing? Well, there are times when God will take away an enemy immediately at salvation. There are times he will take away an enemy over some time. And there are some times he will say, I'm leaving that enemy, but I'm still going to prepare a table in the presence of these enemies so you can be with me. And me, you know, with the time of doubts that I was talking about. So some enemies gone at salvation, other enemies gone over a period of time, and other enemies, we may very well have them till the Lord takes us home. So if you look back in Judges, and we're going to turn to it for just a moment, in Judges in our Bible. And if you look back at Judges chapter 1, and we're going to read a little bit, 27, Judges 1 and 27. However, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and its villages. And then we're going to have a whole list of places that are hard to pronounce and so on. Verse 28. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites under tribute, but did not completely drive them out. Nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer. So the Canaanites dwell in Gezer among them. Nor Zebulun, and so on. But look down at the end of verse 30. Some enemies were put under tribute. That is that they conquered them partway. In other words, they made them servants, but they were not utterly removed. And so on, verse 32. So the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, for they did not drive them out, and so on. There are cases in these verses that talk about the stubbornness of some enemies, that they weren't able to get rid of them completely. And when you look through this, you know that in Joshua and Judges, there are victories at Jericho that were once and for all, and there were failures in times in Judges, and there were times that they got strong enough to overcome these enemies for a while, What are we reading? Are we reading that they had total victory? Are we reading they had total defeat? Or are we reading that it's complicated? Don't think for a moment that God is not a realist when it comes to the enemies in our life. He knows it's a mixed bag sometimes. We have victories and we thank the Lord for them. And we struggle and we have defeats and we pray and we say, I wish this enemy just weren't there at all. And sometimes he takes the enemy away. And other times he says, I'm going to leave that enemy, but I'm going to prepare a table. I want us to be together in the midst of it all. Now, you may ask yourself, well, why does God not just completely obliterate our enemies? That would be the best, I would think, a lot of times. Look at Judges 3, and starting at verse 1. Judges 3, 1. Now these are the nations which the Lord left, that he might test Israel by them. That is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. Verse 2. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. So I want you to picture the scene. There are people who went out to Jericho, and they saw how God fights battles. And they saw the walls come down, and they had such an impression of how God delivered them. And then they went to Ai, and they had defeat at the beginning, but then they turned to the Lord, and he gave them victory. And they knew what it was like to fight God's way. You follow? But then what happened? Well, then they had kids, right? And there's a new generation coming up. But this generation has not seen that battle. You get it? So what does God do? God intentionally leaves enemies so that, what does it say in verse 2? So that those who did not learn how to fight earlier can have enemies to fight. Well, why is it good to have enemies to fight? It says so that they would learn war. They would learn how to fight. They would learn what it's like to fight God's way and fight with God. And God saw value in the struggle. He saw value in the fight. And he intentionally left enemies so that they would have to fight. And God does this in our spiritual lives. He knows what he's doing. We think if he wanted the best for us, he'd take away all enemies. I tell you what I'd do. If he took away all my enemies, by the way, I don't feel like I'm a great follower of the Lord. Don't get me wrong. But even the amount of follower of the Lord that I am, if he took away all my spiritual enemies, you know what I would do? Well, thanks, Lord. That's okay. I don't really need you. I'm doing fine. Look at... So, yeah, God sees value in the warfare, not just in the victory. Look at Judges 2, back in one chapter, and verse 3. Judges 2 and 3. Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side. Now, not every translation uses the words thorns in your side, but every translation gives that idea. I like that this translation gives the word thorn. They shall be thorns in your side. Why do I like that? Why do I like that? Somebody tell me.
Paul had a thorn
in his side, right? 2 Corinthians 12. And what did he want more than anything to be done with that thorn? Take it away from me, right? And what did God do? The Lord Jesus answered him directly and said, I'm going to leave it because it's working something good for me. And my strength is made perfect in the weakness you have because of the storm. And Paul embraced it and said, all right, it's your decision. You chose to leave it. And now I'm going to live with it and with you. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So God will leave these things sometimes. It's the things that we struggle with, and we all have things like this. All right? Understand that God knows what he's doing. He has reasons for it. A thorn in the flesh. So we come back, Psalm 23, 5a, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, we're almost done here. There's something I just want to go through with you prior to our closing. I think it's very important. And that is enemies of the spiritual kind and enemies of the physical kind, because there are Christians out there that get these out of whack, okay? Now, you know there are physical problems, right? I have a broken arm, okay? According to the Bible, what should I do if I have a broken arm? Cut off your arm. No, I hope not. The Lord Jesus said it. Those who are sick need a physician. Okay, so if I have a physical problem, by the way, if I have a physical problem, physical sickness or a broken arm, is it okay to pray for that? Yes. Yeah, it's okay to pray for it. And we get this from 3 John. When Gaius was ill physically, John prayed for him, okay? It's fine to pray for somebody who is sick, okay? Fine to pray for somebody who has a broken arm. But does the Bible say that that's all you're supposed to do? Bible says if you have a broken arm, those who are sick need a physician. You go to the doctor. I have a broken arm. And the doctor does what medical science is able to allow him or her to do. Now, what do we do with spiritual problems? Do we go to a physical doctor for spiritual problems? No, we handle that with the Lord as a spiritual matter. Now, that's so simple, isn't it? I mean, simple, right? Physical problems, go to who? Physician. Spiritual problems, deal with it spiritually with the Lord and so on, right? Isn't that easy? Why isn't it easy? Why isn't it easy? Well, it's not easy because our spiritual problems and our physical problems overlap. Now you say, well, I don't get it. How does one affect the other? Oh, one affects the other a lot. I mean, just think about it. Just think about it. You didn't get sleep last night, right? I don't know that that's practical here, but, you know, just imagine she didn't get much sleep last night. Now, that's a physical issue or a spiritual issue? Physical issue. You know what happens to me when I don't get a lot of sleep? I get irritable and I get a short temper and I yell at people. Now what is it? It's a spiritual thing, isn't it? Do you understand how the interplay is? Okay? Now, the reason I'm bringing this up in the subject of enemies is that we have to recognize this overlap, and we have to recognize things that are physical, things that are spiritual, but we also need to recognize that you can take the pendulum too far in one direction. So when Timothy had a problem with his stomach, a physical problem, Paul told him it's okay. Go for a physical solution and take a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. But, you know, the pendulum can get too far either way, okay? So there are people who, because of chemical problems and imbalances and so on, it manifests itself in spiritual ways in senses of anxiety and depression and so on. And you say, well, the Bible says don't be anxious for anything, but pray your way through it and so on. And we might treat it only as a spiritual thing, right? There are times when you need to just go to a doctor. You know, there are vitamin deficiencies that can bring on depressive moods. And it might be that you just need a certain, look, you're way low on this vitamin. All right? And there may be even prescription things that can be of help in some cases. However, the pendulum can swing the other way, right? And we go to the doctors for everything and we don't deal with underlying spiritual issues. So it's very important that God give us wisdom that the pendulum not swing too far either direction. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a king named King Asa. King Asa was diseased in his feet. That's a physical problem. But what was the real cause of this? In his case, it was a spiritual problem. And it says, he did not seek the Lord, but only sought the physicians, the doctors, okay, to his discredit. So let's not go too far either direction. There are some Christians who will go so far one way, say, oh, you don't need a doctor, just pray your way through it. You don't need a... Well, there might be real physical issues at stake, and a doctor is given for us to help those things. And then swing the pendulum the other way, and people don't seek the Lord for anything. They say, I want to treat it. Give me a medicine. Give me this. So let's be wise before the Lord, and let's understand the interplay between physical and spiritual, and be humble before the Lord, and seek His guidance. And in some cases, we seek things from the medical community, and may God give us the wisdom to do it rightly. Okay, let me go. Whoop, there we go. All right, back to our lovely picture. So remember this, okay? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Keep this in mind. It's a struggle for all of us. There's not a believer in the world that says that he's had all of his spiritual enemies taken away. It's an ongoing fight, but it's to be expected. And if it's to be expected, that in and of itself helps. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that we would understand and sympathize with one another. We pray that we would care for one another, and we would look at somebody who's weak in an area and just remind ourselves, yep, I'm weak in other areas. In some sense, we're all weak, depending on what the enemy is. And we pray that we would be realistic and humble about these things, and that we would take matters to you in a spirit of honesty and just lay ourselves bare before you. But in the midst of our difficulties, we pray that we would find that table, not in the absence of our enemies, but in the presence of our enemies. And we would find that fellowship with you, Lord. We pray that you'd help us as we pray the Spirit of God would show us exactly what we individually should be taking away from this and apply it to our lives. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen.